chapter 4. Read the first three verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The tender words that this chapter begins with. Beloved. It's used three times in this chapter. Verses 1, verse 7, and verse 11. And God is writing to those who believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and those that love one another, which we had in a previous chapter. Now, these are spirits who would hinder or guarding the precious word. There's two different spirits in the world. Believe not every spirit, but we try the spirit. What do we try them with? The word of God. And so the spirits, the evil spirits that are in the world, are so close to true spirits that we have to know the truth to know the difference between the truth and evil. The flesh don't know the difference, does it? The old creation. And so he says, we don't want to even list the spirits that will hinder us from the word, the truth. So to stand fast, we try the spirits, whether they are of God. And the reason is because many false prophets are come into the world. And Jesus said to the Ephesians in Revelation 2, verse 2, he said, I know thy works, thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles or not, and found them liars. So we're to try them just like the Ephesians saints tried them. And we don't receive them which are evil because we have tried them. And I think one way to try them too is look at their life. Do they really love the brethren, or are they fleecing the brethren? What are they doing? And so we try all these spirits, not only those that are close to us, but others as well, to see what they really are. Because, well, Paul said in his time, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And this is what we see today, that there, and when we get into Jude, we'll see a little more of the same thought, how deceitful workers will transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They'll look just like them, and they'll try to belittle the deity of Christ, and that God became a man, the fact that God became a man, so he could die for sin. And just for confessing to know Jesus is not enough, though it seems very religious, yet it isn't enough. They can put his name on things. They can put the name Jesus Christ on the door of their buildings, but that doesn't mean they know Jesus Christ. That's right. A lot of churches have the words Jesus Christ on the front, but do they really know him? That's the thing. Or do they deny the value of his blood as being the Son of the living God? So, if the spirit of the Antichrist was working in John's time, how much more is that same spirit working in our time, in the latter days? All right, let's look at verses 4 through 6. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So even the little children have no excuse for not being victorious over those who have the the spirit of the Antichrist, because it is the Christ who won the victory for us on the cross and abides in even the little children that John speaks of here. Why should God's saints ever fall in defeat when Jesus gave this glorious statement in John 16:33, and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." So why should we run after the world if the world is going to bring tribulation? In the world you should have tribulation. But be of good cheer, or in other words, cheer up, saints. I have overcome the world. So we do. When we know this, we cheer up and rest in what has been done for us on the cross. John 3:31 is another verse that is fitting to this. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He that cometh from above, from heaven, is above all." So these unregenerated human beasts that are of the world, that is their origin, is from the prince of this world. So he is called three times in the Bible, the prince, in John 12:31, in John 14:30, and in John 16:11. And so three times John calls him a prince. The sign of them is they utter words that are worldly, and only worldly people can understand. We are of God, and they don't hear us because they are not of God. So we see a division here, a separation. Only those that know God hears us. And this is the way we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, is who is behind it? What spirit is it? Who's getting glory out of it? See, they use just enough truth to trap people, especially the unlearned people. And we just have to know that there's only one truth, and that's Jesus. And if he's not seen, how is the unlearned going to know? And if we don't show Christ out of our life, how is the unlearned going to seek him? If our life is no different than the world's life, then why would the sinner want anything other than what he already has? Notice verse 7 and 8. And this tells us how. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So love is the answer, isn't it? And we see that all the way through here. We come to a kind of a climax here, that love is the answer. And the world cannot love like Christ, but we can. And as we let the life of Christ just glow lovingly from us, they will have to say, "These have been with Jesus. These have been born again. These have a different nature than we have." Didn't you see that in Peter and John when they were before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4? It says, we can tell they've been with Jesus. And that's the way we want people to look at us, to say, yes, we can tell they've been with Jesus. Verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might have life through him, that we might live through him. Hereby is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." How do we know that the love of Christ is the answer? Because God chose this, to exhibit his love by sending his only begotten Son into the world, in order that we might live the same life as his life through him. This is the purpose. So in identifying ourselves with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, which we did when we were baptized, only Christ remains in a resurrected life. And if we live through Christ, and he is love, then only love should be seen by us. True love is not in the flesh. We do not love God but he loved us when we were in the flesh, we might say. And he proved it by sending his son to atone for our sins. Now this only leaves one conclusion then, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, even if they are unlovely, even if they're hateful and mean and despised, we still love them nevertheless because Jesus did. And that same life of Christ that lives in us shows love in the lives of ungodly and unloving people, just like Jesus. Verse 12 to 14, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent to the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, in this, John quotes back from John 1:18, where we read that no man has seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we also read in Exodus chapter 33 concerning Moses, and Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, or all my beauty, all my gladness, all my joy pass before thee. You can't see my face, for thus no man shall see me and live. So God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand while he passed by. And Moses allowed to see the back parts, we read there. And we say, well, what do I get out of this? Well, the rock here is a type of Christ. And no man can see the glory of God except in Christ Jesus. And then only a small part, not the fullness, until we drop off this body of humiliation. Then we'll see the fullness of all that he is. Although his fullness is living in us. And it's a beautiful thought that we may know the fullness of God, but we can see him in Christ. You see, we can't see God in the flesh at all, because the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father, and we're in the bosom of Christ. There's another verse in John 14:9, and Jesus said, Have you been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not seen me, Philip? And here's the part I want. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we come to the conclusion then, if Christ is in us, then God is in us, and his love is consummated in us, and is seen by others. And if people want to see God, they see him through the saints today. And if we walk, that is, if we walk in the light. The word in this verse, hereby, is a preposition that denotes a fixed position. And we read, by this we know that we dwell in him, and he dwells in us. Now, isn't that thrilling? Isn't that so wonderful? How can we know? Because he has given us of his Spirit. That's how we know. And there's no doubt in us. And we should know, brother, because the Spirit takes the Word of God and quickens it to our heart and makes us alive as we walk in the light of that Spirit. And they should be the same life as the life that Christ walked. In John 14:20, we read that, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now notice the mighty power that's in that. I'm in the Father's in me, and I'm in you, and you're in me, and we're both all in the same power. But this is only seen as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. This isn't seen if we walk in darkness, is it? No. But Paul told us in Ephesians to reprove the works of darkness. Anyway, let's look at verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be a Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now all these who have seen Jesus in a human form will testify that Christ came for the purpose of delivering the world of sin. The same idea is seen in John 3, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18, which most of us know. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed the name in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Confession on this is the outward expression of faith in this. Confessing him is an outward expression of faith in him. Where, see, this is just not lip service and what we're talking about. It's followed by surrender and obedience to the Word of God as the Holy Spirit quickens the Word to our heart. Notice a verse in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and we can quote this, most of us, I think, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto deliverance. That word salvation could be any kind of deliverance that might come into your life, especially deliverance from eternal death. But we see the power of true confession in these verses. It makes the difference. It's like a marriage, the two become one, and God dwells in him, and he dwells in God, and God lives in us, and we live in him, and we have a wonderful family, have a loving, wonderful life. Can anything but happiness come from this? Can anything but joy and peace? And again I say, let the world fall apart. We know who we are. Praise God. And I can't, no one can change this fact. I can not experience the joy of this fact by not walking in the light of it. But nobody can change the fact. It's there, nevertheless. Verse 16, "And we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And we see three definite facts in this verse. One fact is God is love. It's an unchangeable condition. God is love. The other fact is the one who stays or tarries in that realm of love, the one who is overflowing with love, we might say, and God will take a place of fellowship with him. Oh, what a wonderful place that we have. That God to fellowship. This is a wonderful fact, isn't it? That God would fellowship in us and with us. Oh, glory. Then verses 17 and 18. "Wherein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." In this very thing is our love brought into maturity, is the thought. Herein our love is made perfect. Teleos, or some form of it there in the Greek. In this very thing that we're talking about is our love brought into full growth, into maturity. And that is the love that is within us is complete. This is a completed love, is what we're talking about. And this is in order that we might have no fear. We can be outspoken at the judgment seat of Christ and have no fear. As Christ is, he is the light. He is light of the world, we might say. And so are we as we walk in love. As he is, so are we in the world. As we walk in the light, then light is shine. As we walk in the love, then love is manifested. And the reason that we have no fear is because finished, mature love throws fear completely out of the window of our lives to where it has not even seen. Throws it out in the snow where there's no nothing there at all. This is mature love. Now, John gives a statement that we can judge ourselves. We read here that fear, one statement is fear hath torment. In other words, it will afflict the innermost part with doubt rather than faith. Doubt brings torment. You doubt the Word of God, you live in torment. You believe the Word of God, you live in peace and harmony with Him. That's all that God asks us. Unbelief is calling God a liar. God makes the statements here, and we either believe it or we don't believe it. And if we don't believe it, then we're saying, you're lying to me. How would you feel if somebody didn't believe your word? And they'd be calling you a liar, wouldn't they? And yet people won't believe the Word of God and take it as it is. As Christ is, He is, so are we in the world. And so fear, we have no torment if we have no fear. So we examine our heart to see if we have fear or not. Fear, I think the real fear here is fear of meeting Christ and coming short of all that He died to give us. To me, this is quite fearful. To stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He'll say to me, Art, all the provisions is made for you to have full fellowship with me. Why haven't you laid hold of them? Why have you doubted them? Wouldn't that be a dreadful thing? Well, I'll tell you, when we really show forth this love, it throws fear out. Perfect love casts it out. And so we love Him, not because we have a lot of love, but because He loved us first. And we can love Him now by using His same love. And the same love then is demonstrated through us in Him. Did I read verses 19? I don't think I read that, did I? We love Him because He first loved us. 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who is not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now this just makes good common sense, doesn't it? I mean, these things just fall in place. We don't have the ability to love. He loved us, and through His love, now we have the ability to love. Now, if any man say, I love God, because we do have the ability to love, but at the same time he hates his brother, does he really love God? And what do we mean by hating the brother? Hate is simply falling short of love. It's an absence of love. There are degrees of love, and the absence of that are degrees of hate, just like hot and cold. There's no such thing as cold. It's the absence of heat. You take heat away, you get cold. You take love away, you get hate. And it's how can we say we love God if they can't see love being made manifest out of our life? And how can we love God whom we've not seen? How can we love the brother that we see? And so all of these things just falls in place, one right after the other. I think another thought of hate is having malicious feelings toward another, even if he deserves it. You say, yeah, and they deserved it too. Well, so what? I deserved hell, and Jesus gave me love. I deserved a lake of fire, and he died on the cross that I might not have it. So what if they do deserve our hate? We love them anyway. It doesn't make any difference. And to prove this fact, we read here that he loved not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God who he hath not seen? See, it's a spiritual love, isn't it? We love God, how? Through Christ. We love the brother the same way, through Christ. And these evil feelings are not of God, but of the spirit of an anti-God, contrary to God, against God. And we have this commandment because we are a new creature in Christ, and in Him we are able to love in the same manner as He loved, and that is the one who needs love. Praise the Lord.